Does anybody know what the 5 P's of success are? What is that? Perseverance? No? It's a good guess, though. It does take perseverance to succeed. Prosperity? No. Who does? Do you guys do sports? Who does sports?
Practice?
Power? Proper planning prevents what? Poor performance. You guys never heard that before? Well, now you know. The 5 P's of success. Proper planning prevents poor performance. Perception. You ever heard of this one? Perception is reality. You ever heard that one? What we perceive is what we think is real. And what we perceive impacts our behavior. It impacts how we think about things. And the Bible says that the wicked flee when no one chases. Why would the wicked flee when no one chases? Because they feel guilty and they think somebody's going to be after me, right? Because they should be. Somebody should be after me. Every parent has walked in on their child doing something that they shouldn't have, right? And all of a sudden they try to pretend like, oh no, I was doing the right thing all along, right? This week we're talking about preparing. We're talking about preparation. And the reality is each one of us spend our time preparing for something. We're always preparing for something. Right? We're always making plans. We're always thinking about what am I going to do? Right? It could be preparing for our next meal. Right? Does anybody not have a plan for lunch today? Okay. See, we got... Now I know we don't know what the 5 P's of success are, you know, because we got a lot of people who don't... No. We're making plans all the time. And our life is made up of either making them or putting them off as long as possible, right? Now, do we have any procrastinators? I am a procrastinator. Yeah, we got a few like-minded people. In spending time with Elroy's family around his funeral and passing, one of the things that I heard that Elroy always said was, don't put off till tomorrow what you could do today, right? And I've been thinking about that ever since as something that I really need to incorporate in my life, because I often put off till tomorrow what doesn't have to be done today, right? If it doesn't have to be done today, then I don't need to do it today, which means I could do other things. But the reality is that our life is made up of the choices that we make, right? And even choosing not to make a choice or choosing not to do something is a choice to not do it. And so we're always making choices, and those choices prepare us for the future that we experience. And so the question is, what should we be preparing for? What should we be getting our life ready for? And I want to look at a few different characters this morning. The first one is the wise men. The wise men were watching the stars for centuries. Anybody ever watch the show National Treasure? Anybody like that show? Yeah? And part of the show is that there's a family lineage of people that have passed down these secrets, right? These secrets about the White House and about the founding of our country and secret documents and secret treasures and all this sort of stuff. And the question was, along each generation, they had to decide, is this real? Are these secrets real? Are they worth actually pursuing and trying to figure out? And, of course, in that movie, they find out that the secrets are real and they find the treasure. The wise men were in a similar situation. They were probably passing down these prophecies for centuries, studying them, analyzing them, watching for the signs of them. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Matthew really doesn't tell us much about these guys. He says they came from the east. He says later that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that they were divinely warned in a dream not to go back and tell Herod that they had found the baby. That's really all we get from Matthew. But back in the book of Daniel, we learn a little bit more about these people called the Magi, or in some translations, they call them magicians. Or another name would be, I can't think of the other name right off the top of my head. It'll come to me. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, if we remember, the king had a dream, right? And he wanted the interpretation of the dream. And he was afraid that all they would do is make up an interpretation and he wouldn't get the real interpretation of what the dream meant. And so he told these people, "Not only do I want you to tell me what the dream means, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream was. You have to tell me what the dream was and the meaning of the dream." And so his advisors in Daniel 2, 10 and 11 respond to him, says that the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. There is not a man alive who can do what you've asked us to do. And that is why no ruler, king, lord, authority has ever asked something like this of," and these are the type of people that they were, the magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. These were people who were very politically connected, very influential, the elite advisors of the king. There are people who were a priestly class of the Medes, similar to the Levites for the Israelites. They were very highly connected. Not only were they the king's advisors, but they were the people who brought the king into power, who agreed to make a person king. They were the king makers, if you will, of their day. They were very politically connected, very politically powerful. And so the king is telling them, "Hey, I'm going to kill every single one of you if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation." Well, we know that Daniel was able to tell the king not only the dream but the interpretation, right? And he saved all those people's lives. And so then the king made Daniel the chief of this group, the chief of the Magi, the chief of the magicians, or this group of advisors. In Daniel 5:11, we see this. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now this is written about the time that this is happening is over 500 years before Christ came to earth. So 500 years before Christ, before Mary and Joseph are even thought of, David has become the chief or the head of this group of people who studied the stars, who studied wisdom, who studied knowledge, and tried to give the king what the knowledge of the gods were. We know that Daniel was a prophet of God, and that God revealed to him many things about God and about God's plan for mankind and about the Messiah and when he would come. In Daniel 9:24 through 27 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks of 62 weeks. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one which makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. This was a prophecy of Daniel about when the Messiah would come. And we also know that Daniel would have had the scriptures, Numbers 24:17, which was actually a prophecy of Balaam, who was not a prophet of Israel. He was actually a prophet of another country, but God spoke through Balaam. And it says in 24:17, I see him, but not now. Hold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumult. So here, Balaam prophesied that a star shall come out of Jacob. Daniel prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And so these people who studied the stars, studied the times, studied the prophecies, were watching and waiting. Right? Now think about that. Many of you are starting to get ready for Christmas, right? We're starting to think about what presents are we going to buy for our kids, for our spouse, right? What plans are we going to make? Whose house are we going to go over to, right? And we're starting to think about those. And that's still what? Let's see, what's today? 10th? Is it the 10th already? Oh, it's the 5th. Thank you. Hey! It's my half birthday today. Happy 39 and a half birthday to me today. Okay. but Christmas is 20 days away, right? Think about this. The people of the Magi were preparing for Christ. We're waiting and watching for him to come for 500 years. They were passing that down. Now, this was not the Israelites, right? This was not their God. This was a prophecy about, it'd be like a Canadian prophecy, right? Or British prophecy, right? About the people of Britain. And they're waiting for this to happen. And they see it. This is happening. And so they send people to go and to worship the new prince. That is quite an amazing thing. Set the Puritans, actually, they had a 500-year plan. Think about that, a 500-year plan. Some of us haven't even got lunch planned out, right? Preparation. We need to be preparing. But the reality is we are preparing. Every day we do something, we're getting ready. It's showing what we're expecting. What are we expecting? Our actions, our attitudes, our words, they demonstrate what we're getting ready for. The next person is Simeon. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, his parents brought him to the temple. It says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Excuse me. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so continuing, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here was a man who prayed. He was devout. He lived his life to the best of his ability. When he made a mistake, he went and sacrificed. He was just. He was just before God. He had faith. And he was waiting. Waiting for things to be made right. Right? Anybody ever suffered? Just waiting for things to be made right. And that's where Simeon was. Simeon was waiting. Why do we have this Roman occupation over our country? If God is our God, why isn't he doing something about the people who are suffering under the weight of Rome? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah, the Christ who would come. He was praying. He was hoping. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been promised to him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. And so it was that day. It says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Bless God, saying, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. To your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now that is an amazing prophecy, an amazing prayer. Sometimes these blessings in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, kind of make you wonder, like, don't they know this is supposed to be a blessing? Like, why did you say that? But the reality is, it is so true that Jesus coming would reveal the hearts of many people. It would show whether they were faithful or unfaithful, whether they love God or whether they really just love themselves. So the last character we're going to look at this morning is you. What are you preparing for? And I want to submit that there's three things, more than lunch, more than Christmas, more than anything else, there's three things that we need to get ready for. The first one is to meet Christ. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The reality is, each one of us are going to face God. We're going to face Christ. And we all kind of instinctively know that. We all know that our time is limited. One day we're going to die. But the reality is, sometimes we think, well, because of that, because I'm not going to face God really till the end of my life, you know, I can kind of get my things that I want done out of the way. I can serve myself for a while, and then as I get older, I'll return and do what God wants me to do. Matthew 24 says this, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. To return. And when he does, he's going to find you. Are you going to be ready for him? Are you going to be saying, Lord, I've been waiting for you. I'm so glad you're here. Or is it going to be like the parable of the bridegrooms, where some were ready, they had the oil, they were prepared. Some, their oil ran out. And when the bridegroom came, they were off looking for other things. They were off looking for more oil. The next thing that we need to prepare to do is serve Christ. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Girding up your loins is like, you're getting ready for battle and you got this big long dress thing on, right? You're going to pull it up, right? So that way you can move around. Put your belt on so that way you can move, right? Getting ready. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We have to be ready. How do we be ready? We look to Christ. We follow him. We obey him. We seek him. We desire him. But there's one more important thing, is that we rest our hope in him. And I want you to spend some time reflecting on that. Where do I rest my hope? Right? Hope is what we are believing, expecting to happen. That's what we prepare for. right? Even the procrastinator, he's always ready for what he believes is going to happen. And the question is, where is that in your mind? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your hobbies? Are those the things that are filling up your mind and saying, hey, I got to get these things done? A deadline is coming. Right? The farm, does the farm have deadlines? Nah, you can harvest anytime you want, right? You can plant anytime you want to. No. If you don't get that thing in the spring, it ain't going to come up in the fall, right? And if you don't get it out in the fall, you might get it out in the spring, but it might have been laid over and half dead by then. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your heart? Where is your hope? Is it in getting the crops out? Is it getting lunch ready? Maybe not. Where is our hope? That's what we prepare for. Right? Christmas is a special time for many people. They prepare for it. They plan for it. Right? Why? Because it's a beautiful moment. It's a moment we can come together for a good cause, to celebrate love and gladness. Final thing that we need to prepare for is eternal life with Christ. A lot of times we spend, and need to, I'm not saying we shouldn't, we need to spend time on our daily activities. We need to be planned and ready for the deadlines that are coming. But if this life is a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow, what about eternal life? Which, by the way, is eternal. Not here today and gone tomorrow. It lasts forever. What are you doing to be ready to enter into eternity? Are you ready for that? Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thief does not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? What is it that you're saving up for? Where is that savings? Philippians 3:12-14, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Excuse me. Anybody ever dated somebody else before? Hopefully, probably everybody. Anybody have their, I think I asked this question last week. Did anybody have their marriage arranged by their parents? Nobody? Okay. Definitely not. Anybody court? Nobody? Okay. So we all dated our spouses, those that are married. The dating relationship is oftentimes a different type of relationship than the marriage relationship. Right? Because once you've tagged your prey, I mean, once you've married your wife, right? You no longer have to do those things you had to do to impress her. Because she's already signed on the dotted line. And a lot of times we think of our relationship with God that way, right? We recognize we're sinners. We come to God. We say, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. Then we come up here to the baptismal. We get baptized. And then we think, just like Jeremy a second ago, oh, man, I'm good now. Right? Just got to make it to church once a month or so, and everything else, no problems. God's got my back. Right? I can live the rest of my life chasing my dreams, and God will bless them. Is that what Paul's attitude was? Is that what he was thinking? He's saying, ah, I made it to apostle status. I can do no wrong. I'm good to go. Hey, you realize how many books that I'm going to sell? I'm going to be the most popular author in the world. What does he say? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, hey, there is still a prize out there to be had. Eternal life is going to be for an eternity. There are rewards to be made, but most importantly, you haven't actually made it yet. You're still here. And the Bible says that he who endures to the end will be saved. James says, if you hear, but you do not do, you are only fooling yourself. And close with this. It was a bright Sunday morning, 28th century London. Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there was people hurrying to church. But in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of the church bells reminded him of years past, when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in a church, years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God that he once loved. And that love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold on the inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted up his hand to hail the driver, and then he saw that the cab was already occupied by a young woman, dressed in finery for the Lord's day. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. She said, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, and then he paused. He said, "Yeah," at last. "I am going to church." And he stepped into the carriage, sat down beside the young woman. And as the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. And there was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "Well, that's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational verses, opened it to a ribbon bookmark, and handed him the book. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote those words many years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson couldn't hear. He was absorbed in the words that he was reading. They were the words that would one day be set to music and become the great hymn of faith. Familiar to generations of Christians. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. I wrote those words, and I've lived those words. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. The woman suddenly understood, and she said, you also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. So the question is, what are you getting ready for? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, every one of us can connect to that story. We are all prone to leave you. Even though we've known that you have great things in store for us. We know that you are good to us. But we are weak. We are flesh. And we are prone to allow sin to rule over us. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your love, your compassion. We desperately need you. But Lord, we also need to give you our hearts. We need to make that commitment every day to put you first, to think about what you need from us, to think about getting ready for your coming. Any moment of any day, you're coming. You're coming. It could be today. What are we doing to get ready? What are we doing to help our children get ready? Our spouse get ready to meet you? What are we doing to help our neighbors to get ready? Because you are going to come back like a thief in the night. And many of us will be wandering. Many of us will be distracted. That's why we need encouragement. That's why we need each other. That's why you've given us this body, the church. Not only so that we could be here on Sunday mornings to sing some songs and to listen to your word, but so that we could be a part of a family. Part of a group of people who live life together, who are dedicated to helping each other, lifting each other up. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prepare for what matters most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song, Come, thou fount of every blessing.